He was a part of the elders board. He was a part of the bishop's council. He was a part of the apostolic board. He was one of the top preachers in his day when you were a Pharisee. And he knew how to have church. He knew how to look religious. Two men. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. Jews considered tax collectors to be some of the worst people in the world. The King James Version may call him a publican, or a, not a Republican, a publican, or a sinner. The Pharisee, so you got a Pharisee and you got a tax collector or a publican or a sinner. You got a religious man and you have a straight out sinner. One who worshiped God and did religious things and did the things that he knew he was supposed to do. And one who was not doing all that he was supposed to do. The Pharisee stood by himself. That's the first thing you need to look at where he went wrong. He did not bow. He went in the temple and he stood. And that doesn't mean that you always have to be bowing when you're praying. His problem wasn't what he was doing on the outside. Because he was doing religious things and that's fine. This his standing, especially when you see him and the other man, who the sinner who's not worthy, who's not worth anything. This man felt like, I got a right to be at church. Not because he's saying, I'm a child of God and my faith is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. No, that's not. He felt like, I'm righteous enough to come to church. I've been good. In essence, he said, I don't need God's grace. I'm righteous. I deserve to be here. And his standing praying was indicative of his heart. Lord, I thank thou, God, that I be not as, you see the idea? This man is prideful. This man doesn't know the way to God. He's religious. And you can be religious, but lost. There are a lot of religious people who are lost. The problem is not the good that he did. The problem was his heart. His motive. And he said, I thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like everyone else. Really? Now, in one version of scripture, he says, I thank you that I'm not a sinner. I'm not a sinner like this man here, the publican. I thank you I'm not like him. But this version says that he not only was comparing himself to this man, but anybody like this man. Anybody who wasn't a part of their club, the Pharisee club. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like everyone else. For I don't cheat. I don't sin. Liar, pants on fire. I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. Now, he may not have done all of that stuff, but that one right there, the second one, I don't what? Liar. The Apostle John said, if a man say that I have not sinned and I don't have sin, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. The difference is the tax collector was a fool and he knew he was a fool. This fool didn't know he was a fool. Shun him. Next verse. I fast twice a week. Good. I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He didn't feel worthy to come bust his way up to the altar. And dared not even what? Lift up his eyes to heaven as he prayed. He didn't feel worthy. He knew who he was. He knew he was a sinner and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me. For I am a sinner. That's in keeping with what Peter said when Jesus told them to go out and throw your net out into the deep. And Peter did not realize who it was evidently that he was dealing with. And he said, we've been fishing all night and we ain't caught nothing. But the Lord told him to go ahead and throw your net out into the deep. And when they threw their net out, they had so much fish they could not contain it all, had to get somebody to come and help them with the fish. They had more than they could catch and eat and more than they could handle. And Peter said, Lord, just don't even come near me. Just, I'm a sinner. I don't even want to be in your presence. I'm sorry. It wasn't that he didn't want God. It was that he realized, oh my God, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. When John the Baptist, Jesus came to John the Baptist and he said, baptize me. John said, me baptize you? I'm not worthy to tie up your shoe. I need you to baptize me. John the Baptist knew who he was in comparison to Jesus. I'm his cousin, but I ain't him. I'm his forerunner, but I'm not him. I'm not the Messiah. He must increase. I must decrease. I baptize you with water, but he is about to baptize you with God, with the Holy Ghost. Paul knew who he was. Paul says, Jesus Christ saves sinners, of whom I am chief. What we need to know, saints, is where we would be without Jesus. The two men came into the temple, and you have to ask yourself, now, where do I stand? Which one am I in that story? Which one do I want to be? Which one does God want me to be? Next verse. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified, meaning saved or meaning right in the sight of God. I tell you, this sinner, the not the Pharisee, returned home. You mean the man who fasted and prayed and gave and didn't steal, didn't cheat, didn't commit adultery, and didn't do all this evil stuff? He's not right in the sight of God? No. You don't get right in the sight of God by the good things you do. You get right in the sight of God by looking to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith, and you realize, I cannot save myself. I got to have Jesus. It's imperative. It's a must. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, brought low in the sight of God. And those who humble themselves will be what? If you would bow before God, he'll lift you up. The problem with this, that first man, is not, again, not what he did, not the good that he did. There's nothing wrong with doing good. But God, as a matter of fact, God wants you to do good. But God wants you to do good for the right reason. Man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. God's looking at your motive. Why do you do what you do? And all you got to do is be tested. And you will be tested, especially if you go to church. You're going to get tested. And we're going to figure out, because you're going to do all the stuff that you love to do, that you say you're doing for Jesus, because he's the head of your life. And then God's going to let somebody forget to call your name when they're giving out all the thank yous. And all that you did, you're going to take your ball and go home, and you're going to say, they didn't even call my name. You already got your reward. You were not doing that for Jesus. You were doing it for yourself. Because if they forget your name 3 times in a row, you're to forgive them. If they forget your name and don't call out what you did and don't put you on the spotlight and make you look so glorious, if they don't do that, 7 times 70. You ought to forgive. No, you're telling me I'm going to another church where they appreciate my gift. Oh, come on. It ain't your gift. God gave it to you. It's a gift, fool. I'm talking to me, not you. You are given a gift so you have nothing to brag about. You were given a gift so you have, you were some, God gave you that gift so you can give to everybody else. You mad because you're not getting the glory you want? Now you know what the problem is. So there's nothing wrong with doing good. We're not saved because we do good. We're saved to do good. We're not saved because we do good, but we are saved to do good. We were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, for the purpose of good works, with the Father, which the Father hath before our time ordained that we should walk in those good works. We do good because we are saved, because we are Christ-like, because we are Christians. And you don't have a right to say, I'm not a Christian, because you don't see me doing all the Christian things. I'm not a Christian because of what I do. I'm a Christian because who I am in God and who I belong to. And you might catch me on a bad day. Well, I ain't doing what I'm supposed to do. Now, you don't have a right to say I'm not a Christian, but you're supposed to be a Christian. You don't have a right to say I'm supposed to be a Christian. Now, you might say I'm not being a good one. Now, I can say that you ain't being a good Christian if you ain't doing Christian things. If you letting it spill out like you used to, and you let them take you back and pull out your old self when that man and that woman is supposed to be dead, if you go and resurrect that old woman, you know how she is. You know she a mess. You know why you think God said you got to die to yourself and you need to bury that thing. That thing is evil. It needs to be dead. Don't resurrect your old self. You res- resurrect your old self, you're resurrecting death. And if you live in that kind of life, that path, it leads to more death. So you might can say, you're not acting like a good Christian, but don't get the judging whether I am in Christ or not, because you don't know. And the scripture says, don't judge before it's time now. Wow. The problem was, this man was looking at somebody else. And the scripture says, because it's not totally wrong to look at others' behavior. As a matter of fact, God wants you to be on your best behavior. Be on your best behavior so that men may see you and bring to your Father. Be on. That's what it means when it said, let your little light. Well, how you let it shine? Be on your best. Act like Jesus. Live like Jesus. Talk like Jesus. Be on your best behavior. Problem was not. So it's not always wrong to look at the deeds of others. But the scripture says, now before you look at the little splinter in this man's eye, in that man's eye, before you look at the splinter in that man's eye, you need to see that big 2x4 in yours. Do you understand? It's not wrong to look, check out. As a matter of fact, some of us are called to look at, as a pastor, I'm called to look at the behavior of my members and to warn them of ungodliness and anything that could lead them astray. I'm to warn the sheep about going, look, stay within the boundaries of God's word. Don't go out there. There are wolves out there trying to kill you, trying to destroy you. And the scripture says, as a pastor and as an elder, that I'm watching over your souls, and the other elders here are watching over your souls. And we have to give an account to God. So we're to look at you. But look, we're really not supposed to step into this position until we've grown up ourselves. And it's, oh my, I hate to be so graphic with you. It's not that we don't have any mess, but when you've matured in the Lord, you know how to put your mess away. You know how to repent of your mess. You know how to clean yourself. If you confess your sins before God, He will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The mature brother, the one who's going to watch over the others, need to have learned how to step around the devil. Know how to accept when God provides a way of escape. Oh, let me tell you how to get out of sin, baby. Because, yes, we fall into sin, but God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able to bear. But with the temptation, will provide a way of escape. Let me tell you how to get out of there. That's what the elder ought to do. Show you how to get out of sin, not how to get in it. And I know you say, good Lord, then why would you call some of these people you've called to be preachers, Jesus? Well, sometimes God calls us to be preachers, not so we can tell everybody else and so we can look over at them, but we can look at ourselves. He called, I don't know about you, but I know He called me because He wanted me to have to look at that word every day and see myself. He wanted me to learn how to get it together. He let that word quicken me, and He let that word be a light in my heart, and then the light of God's word. He let the mirror of God's word let me see me, and then I can't just act any way I want to act. Oh, He put me in a trick. Called me to preach and let me get married. So when Sister Christian gets on my nerve, as the scripture says, as often as she gets on my nerve, remember Jesus said, as often as you do this, well, that's what I mean, as often as she do this, get on my nerve. Last night, right on Sunday morning, God convicts me and say, now you ain't get, and surely you ain't fit to step up there behind that sacred desk, and you just said something bad to your wife, and you're not right in the with between your wife. Oh no, you don't. You step up there. You get it right, but God, you know, you get it right. Who the preacher? Who the teacher? Who the husband? You want to be the man? Learn how to be the man in righteousness. Why is your house in shambles? Because the head is in shambles. You ain't doing what you're supposed to do. Why is your house right? Because the head is right. Because the strong man can't come in. The strong man can't come in and mess up my house. The devil, the thief, he can't come in until he binds. Get the strong man all caught up. So God made me a preacher so I'd learn how to treat my family. And I learned how to treat his people. And I keep a big old basket of forgiveness. So if there is a time for us to look at the works and the working of God in the life of believers. As a matter of fact, we're supposed to watch over each other and pray for each other, and we're supposed to warn each other. And if a brother be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, who've learned how to take the escapes, who know the escape route, you who are spiritual, you build him up and restore him in a spirit of, thank you, sir, a spirit of meekness. Thank you, sir. You need Jesus. Bad. You help each other. Amen? But don't have your eye too long on other people. Because people will disappoint you. We all do, over and over again. So here's what you do. You want to put your mind on Jesus. Let me say it like this. The problem with the Pharisee is he had his mind and his mouth on the sinner. Right? He dare go before God and thank him that I'm not like. You really got to be stuffy. You really got to be prideful to dare go to God and thank God that you are not like this. And God, no, you're not really thanking him. You think you have achieved something. You don't go to God and act like you are what you are by your own goodness, but I am what I am by the grace of God. And yes, I mean, if his heart had been right, his thank you would have been good. God, I thank you that you brought me out of sin. Do it for my brother here. I thank you that you helped me get out of stuff I got myself into. Help my brother. Help my sister. But his problem is he had his mind on this man and his mouth on this man. And I don't know why God keeps bringing me back to this theme, other than the fact he wants us to hear it over and over again. Don't have your mind and your mouth. Yes, we're to watch each other, watch over each other, pray for each other, help each other, warn each other, help each other up when they fall, but we ought not to have our mouths talking about one another and putting one another down because we made mistakes, because we do something wrong, because even when we deliberately do it, the Bible says in one verse, he says, you made me, you created me. Now give me the sense to follow you. Give me the sense. Because the sense to follow God comes from God. Understanding comes from God. Knowledge comes from the Holy One. Wisdom, how to operate, comes from the Almighty. But for some reason, the Lord keep telling me, I've said it three Sundays in a row. Don't be hypocritical and say that I cannot I can't listen to certain preachers because I heard, you know, he did something, he failed. It's usually always the same thing. He failed with some women, and he messed with some men, and he messed with some money, and he... Shall I go on, or do y'all know the story? And ain't nothing new. He did something now. But sometimes we get in the place of the Pharisee, and like, I can't believe. Believe it, because it could be you. Let him, the scripture says, let him who think he stands take heed lest he fall. And you can fall into the same and sometime worse. But don't be hypocritical and say, I cannot hear this preacher anymore because he did this, because you lost respect for him, because you, first of all, you had him in too high of a place. He is a man of God if God called him. It's not your place to fix him. And you sure can't fix him by talking about him. Unless you're talking to the Lord about him. And you want to remember. I believe most preachers, at least most of them who have sense, are preachers. Because, not because they were recruited, but because they were drafted. God didn't ask them, do you want to preach? You want to get up in front of folk and preach and talk about stuff that you're guilty of? That they don't know that you're struggling with in the darkness? Hello? You want to live in a glass house? Most preachers don't want this. Not wise preachers. See, if I was under the Holy Ghost, I wouldn't have did that. I heard you, Bobby. Said, look at it, he ain't under no Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost would have told him that Paul was behind him. Y'all do know the Holy Ghost don't do that all the time. I don't know why. God just, you know... You know, they say if you bump your head, it couldn't have been the Holy Ghost. Well, the fact of the matter is it's the Holy Ghost, but all of it is your response. And honey, some days I get fooled around and get caught all up and get close to here. And the Holy Ghost will let me fall. Ain't nowhere in the scripture where you say Holy Ghost will not let you bump your head. I know you said, well, Pastor, but the scripture says he give his angels charge, watch over, he give his angels charge to watch over you and he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Yeah, I know the scripture says that, but none of us know what that means really in its totality. because I done bumped my head, I done stumped my toe, I done cut myself, I done been in accidents and all kind of stuff. Where was the angels? Right there. I didn't die. But even if I did die, they going to come and escort me? What I was saying is we don't fully understand. And so the Holy Ghost won't always tell you everything. He will allow you to experience life. But let me say again, you don't want to put your mouth on the preacher. This is nobody's fun job. This is nobody's idea of a good career. It's impossible. You will not be able to please all the people. You come into this, you must come into this knowing you're going to fail to do what you're going to be trying to do all the time. You, for whatever reason, we always want to keep everybody happy, everybody peaceful and all of that, but it ain't going to happen. But I want to remind you, again, that very phrase that people say, I can't hear the preacher because he made a mistake or he did something wrong and all of that. I want you to understand the hypocritical nature of that. Whether it be a preacher or a deacon, or a woman of God or a man of God, it doesn't make a difference who did the who failed. You should not say, I can't hear from them anymore. I can't respect them anymore. See, the Bible says esteem them for their work's sake, for what they've been called to do. But it says don't think too highly of the man himself. Paul said, I made sure I kept myself low because I didn't want people to think more highly of me than they ought. So he tells me how to keep myself low, and he tells you to respect me, but now don't think too highly of me. And then don't throw me away. But I don't know who. I sure pray, God, it don't be me. I hope something ain't coming down the pipe. He got me talking about this too much. I hope it's one of y'all. And I want to be a part of the group who says, let's restore him. Come on, let's restore him. I don't want to be the one fall, baby. That ain't the fun place to be. I want to be one. Let's show grace. Thank you, sir. Let's show grace. That's why I want to be a part of that group, because I don't want to be one to fall. But don't put yourself in that position where you say, I cannot do that because I can't hear from him or her ever again, because you're being hypocritical, because your Bible is full of preachers and prophets who did wrong and God forgave them, and you constantly hearing from them. You're constantly hearing from David, an adulterer, a murderer, a liar. You're constantly hearing from Paul, who was a murderer, who persecuted the church. You are constantly listening to Peter, who would kill a Negro. Sorry, but. And John and James, too. These guys, God called them, Jesus called them sons of thunder. Because they wanted to, there were some people, twice, John talked about the fact that they saw a guy who over here casting out devils in Jesus' name. And they went to Jesus and said, and we made him stop. And Jesus said, why would you make him stop? Because they wasn't of us. They wasn't with us. That's it. They made a man stop casting out a devil because he wasn't with us. That's prideful. Jesus said, don't stop him. If he's not against us, he's for us. Leave him alone. And then they went to a town, and the town will not receive Jesus' words. They went, Jesus and all the disciples, they went, and there was a town that would not receive Jesus' word. They just didn't believe in who he was and all of that. And James and John said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and burn them up? He said, what? You don't know what spirit you are. That ain't That ain't my spirit. These, and you read James and John, and you read Peter, and these same people who made mistakes, and they didn't make mistakes just before they were saving, just before the Holy Ghost. They made mistakes after. But we say, well, I can't hear from them. Why? Either it's the word of God or it's not. But God put it there, and God let us see the kind of people that he used. He always used weak, frail people. Always. And that's all he has until he finishes his work with us. We go stronger, we get better, we grow in all of that, but just keep living, you can fall all the way back. Want to be fair with each other. The problem, this man, again, he had his mouth and his mind on his brother, or in this case, a sinner. But my proposition for you today is that we do just the opposite. Get your mind on Jesus. Put your mouth on Jesus. What do I mean? Give him a praise. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Put your mind on Jesus. Put your mouth on Jesus. They that call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Put your mouth on Jesus. In everything give, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Keep your mind on Jesus. And you look at them for a minute and then put it back on Jesus and take them to Jesus. You ain't got time to be talking about them and worrying about them now. You know, people ask me, how do you carry all the burden? Because I learned how to do this. I learned how to throw it up to Jesus. I can't handle all your problems, baby. I got some of the same problems you got and some worse than you got. All I know how to do is take it to Jesus in prayer, and I just keep you before Jesus. And I don't even have to know your name. He'll just sometimes bring a face before me, and I will have to pray for him. He'll bring a brother, sister before me, and I pray for them, because sometimes you have to understand that God is doing what he's doing. He's not just gonna work in this world without you and me, but he's gonna work with us. And some of us, oh my, are alive today because somebody else prayed for you. So here's my proposition to you. Get your mind on Jesus, get your mouth on Jesus. Watch this. And if you're going to gamble, put your money on Jesus. Did you hear what I said? Put your mind on Jesus. Put your mouth on Jesus. And put your money on Jesus. I guarantee you, you'll be better off. Because you can put your money on the dogs. Hello? Are the horses, but I've got my money on one man, on one horse. Did y'all hear that? Turn to that Revelation scripture. I got my mind on one man, and I'm putting my money on this horse. Baby, if you're going to put your money on a horse, put your money on this man with this horse. Now, if you've read the book of Revelation, or if you've heard somebody talk about it, they're the four horsemen of the apocalypse. One's on a white horse, one's on a red horse, one's on a pale horse, and one's on a black horse, right? And it all spells trouble. One, the white horse he's come to bring war, and he's come to conquer, and he's not Christ. Everybody say the story of two men. There is the Christ, Jesus Christ, and then there is the Antichrist. Two men. One comes to bring peace, and the other comes to bring false peace. One is the prince of peace, and one is a perpetrator of peace. He will make a treaty with Israel, and he will break it, and he's going to break out all hell on the earth. But he's going to be riding a white horse because he is imitating Jesus. There were two men. In the beginning, there were two men. That first Adam, we got these natural bodies and death because of him. But the last Adam, his name is Jesus. And the Bible says that first Adam gave us body and flesh. But the second Adam is a life-giving spirit. His name, the last Adam, his name is Jesus. So I'm still talking about the story of two men. There were two men on the cross. One didn't know him, but one figured him out. But thank God it wasn't just two men, but in this case, it was a third man between them, the man in the middle, the man in the center. One man was on his way to hell, but because this one man, that the third man in the, oh my, I know he's the third man on the cross, but really he's number one, and then of the Trinity, he's number two. He's the man in the middle, and his name is Jesus. And if you remember, there are four horses. They all bring death. Oh, but thank God for this fifth man, this fifth horse. So y'all asking me what you putting your money on? I'm putting my money on number five. What does number five stand for? Grace. And Jesus is the man on the fifth horse. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called what? Faithful and true. That's Jesus. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Next the verse. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. That means he's the King of Kings. Authority, all authority is in his hand. And he had a name written that no man knew. And I thought about that. Nobody knew but he himself knew. But I thought about it, said he's had a name written that no man knew. He said, God, what are you saying to us there about this verse that no man knows his name? He says, because only God knows God fully. Only Jesus knows. Jesus says, no man has seen the Father, but I've seen the Father, and I came from the Father, and I'm going back to the Father. My Father and I are one. And even though we know some of his names, that's why he called himself I Am, because there is a mystery to our God. He goes beyond all description. No matter what you call him, you still won't cover all his greatness, all his majesty, all his power, all his dominion. You will not completely understand this God. He is beyond. He goes beyond all understanding. Who can know him? When we finally get with Jesus, you think you know something about him now. Oh, but when we behold him face to face, and he not only reveals who we are in him, but then he reveals his glory. You ain't nobody got to ask you. Come on, let's worship him. Nobody will be standing up. Everybody gonna be on their faces. All the angels, the 24 elders, the 12 disciples, Mary, Martha, John, Jane and James and John, Peter and Paul, Barnabas and Silas and Paul and Silas, everybody, Elijah and Moses, all of them going to be on their faces saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was, who is, and is coming. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, because he is God. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. I don't know if you can see who that is. They ain't got to put no name in there, but I know who they're talking about. All they have to say, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And I go, I know him. Oh, I know him. I know what he's done for me. Not only did he dip, is his vesture dipped in blood, but I've been dipped in his blood. I've been covered by his blood. And his name is called the what? The Word of God. Read on. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen and white and clean. That's us, God. We're going to get a chance to have some robes like that, baby. And the robes represent righteousness. And out of his mouth, out of Jesus' mouth, goeth a sharp sword, that is the word, that it with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treaded the winepress of his fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. We're just about there. You can help me read this. And he hath on his vesture, that's on his robe, and on his thigh a name written what? Now, what is all that capital letter about? Come on, do it, y'all. King of kings and one more time. He is the what? Guess who President Trump's president is? That's what helped me keep my mind on straight. Oh yeah, you can do whatever you want to do. You can be my president and mistreat me, but you got a president. You can be the king, but guess what? You got a king. You might even be my master or my boss, but you got a master and you got a boss, and we're all going to have to give an account. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? Can you say amen? Come on, lift your hands with me. Hallelujah. Brother Chapel, come on, play that for me. Let's sing that to him. Let's receive the King of kings and the Lord of lords and all that he's done for us, because we're dipped in his blood. Come on. Close your eyes just for 1 minute again and worship him with me.